just before we get into the scripture a little bit, I would like to find some of my notes. Okay. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit will be here to touch us and guide us and direct us. And if there's anyone who does not have a relationship with you, Lord, that you will touch their hearts in a special way this morning, that thy will be done, that they will come to know you even as many of us do, and that we will draw closer to you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I picked a real hard verse that nobody knows to bring this morning, especially since I got called a couple minutes after 8. The verse is, you won't have to look it up because you'll probably know it. Genesis 1:1. Anybody know that? Yeah, okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you say, well, I've heard that lots of times. Now, what am I supposed to know about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? I believe that. That's fine. But this verse has a lot more that can be unpacked in it than we normally would do. One thing I'd like you to know, this is the presentation of the author of the Bible, God. What do you know about, what does it tell you about God? Well, you know what? I don't see any theological arguments about God there. I don't see any philosophical arguments about God. I don't see any apologies about God. I don't see any explanation of who God is. But the fact is, the fact of God is not argued here. It is presented here. God is God. Never in scriptures, God's never tried to be explained or explain his existence, nor should you. The finite can never explain the infinite, can it? Now, some of you have smart dogs and smart cats. Okay? But do you think if we asked them, they could explain you? No, they couldn't. They're lovable, and we love them, but you couldn't. Neither can you explain God. You can only present God. And, you know, sometimes atheists love to say when they're talking with them about the scriptures and things of God and how God's experiencing in life, but they love to say, well, you know, prove to me there is a God. Don't struggle with it. You have no need to prove there is a God, number one. Neither could you scientifically prove there is a God. Because God is not limited to here. God is here in the heart. And the best answer that you can give to that person is say, well, okay, but first, you prove there is no God. Well, they can't do that either. Can they? No, they can't. We accept by faith there is God. You can't explain him. You can't prove him. But by faith you accept that there is God. But the atheists, or those who don't accept God, you know what? They accept by faith too. They accept by faith there is no God. They don't have an intellectual capability to prove there's no God. So what have they done? They have, by faith, said, no God. It's not a matter of intellect or a matter of reason. The God who is presented is not the God who is argued. Don't ever try to argue anybody into salvation. They won't do it. Because their problem is not here. Their problem is right in here. They don't want to accept God, and they won't let you argue them otherwise. In fact, in reality, have you ever won an argument? Now, you may go away feeling better, but have you ever really won an argument? Not really. You only won an argument when you change somebody's heart. And hearts are not changed just by arguments. But the Bible doesn't even mess with the atheists. There's only one verse that addresses atheism, and that's Isaiah 53. You know what it says? Very important. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the only thing that God says. He says, you're a fool and if you say in your heart, there is no God. Now, I've often accepted the concept of fool that we commonly accept, but if you go to the original languages, in Psalms, you find out that the word fool there actually means a morally perverse person. God has already given them up. That doesn't mean they can't be saved. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't change their heart. But you have to change their heart before you can change their mind. The problem that the atheist has is a matter of the heart, not his head. It's not that he cannot believe, but that he will not believe. And I'm not telling you to stop praying for him, but please do. You know what I have? I have a God of the impossible. And I'm telling you, it is an impossibility for us to be saved. It's impossible, but God does it. And that atheist is impossible for them to be saved, but God does it. And he uses your prayer as a reason why. Don't ever stop praying. Fortunate from a scientific viewpoint. Do you really know what the atheist believes? They teach you in school. Any of you been past fifth grade? Huh? Okay. Then you had taught to you this. You've been taught that God does not exist. And they teach you evolution. They're teaching you their excuse. Some of them brilliant men in the mind, but they're teaching you from their excuse for what? For saying there is no God. God did not evolve you. God created you. Amen. You know what the atheists believe? They believe that nothing times nobody equals everything. You understand that? Nothing. There is it before anything came into being. Times nobody, there's no God, equals everything. This whole world, this whole universe, it equals. Is that logical? So be logical when you work with them. Be logical with your schools. And the biggest problem I have, I'm going to share with you right now in the schools, is that they do teach evolution. And they call it the theory of evolution. But that's not how that teacher presents it. The teacher presents it as this is the only fact. They don't have the facts. It's just as true. If they can teach the theory of evolution, and they don't warn you that the theory is different to the law, you know what a law is in science? Law is a provable event. They discovered the law of gravity when they dropped something, and then they dropped something else, and every time they dropped it, it fell. Repeatable, demonstrable. But they weren't there when this world came into existence. They can't do it. You know, you love your dogs, okay? Now, I want to know, how do you get a different dog? I don't mean the same kind of dog you got, a different dog. Well, breeders will tell you, well, you take one dog and you breed him with another dog and you'll get a different dog, right? That's making another dog. It didn't create another dog, because creating is making something from nothing. And who can create? Only God. Only God. Man's problem then, my question that I'd like to present to every school board is, you teach the theory of evolution. I didn't do that. You teach the theory of evolution. You tried to build up the sound because I got away from the mic. Can everybody hear me? Okay. You teach the theory of evolution as if it's law. Why can't you teach the theory of creation as if it's law? If you can teach one theory, you can teach another theory. Can you not? Why do you teach against God and not for God? You say you go to church every Sunday and you refuse to what? Teach the theory of creation? Oh, come on, man. You're supposed to present those things that are out there to help people to what? Be able to put their life in order and believe it properly. If they believed in creation, they wouldn't believe. If you had two Adams, you'll have an Eve. Mm-hmm. Right. Or if you have two Eves, you'll have an Adam. Well, I don't think so. They can't prove that. 1:28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave him over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Without God, there is no law. Without God, there is anarchy. Without God, when the rapture happens, there's going to be anarchy in this world. Because all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and mess with him, they'll be gone. Your opportunity to be gone. You can't tell them anything anymore. Because why? Because you've been raptured up to our Lord in heaven. Amen? So there'll be no reason why you can't shoot your neighbor or anyone else, or you can't do anything you want to do as long as you're stronger than they are. That's anarchy, folks. And when you have anarchy in a society, what does it do? It sets it up to become a dictatorship, an authoritarian, that one man is in charge and they control everything. Your scriptures call the one that comes after the rapture as the Antichrist. Because he's going to try and convince everybody he's the Christ, he's the Savior of the world. And he's good at it too. He's got powerful allies in Satan and the false prophet. Yes, he is and will be. But there'll be no one living on earth then that has the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit living in you only came about when Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross. And he rose again. The thief on the cross, the Lord said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He gave him a new heart. That's why he could be in paradise. So the abbot atheist is like the man who bought a new boomerang. And what happened is he killed himself trying to throw away the old one. Because it kept coming back, it kept coming back, and it kept coming back. He ran away out of exhaustion, died. Folks, those that deny God are that way, because internally God has put a knowledge of him in everyone's mind, in everyone's life. Second thing I'd like you to know about the first verse, in the beginning, God, what? Created. He is the God who is powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. The word created means out of nothing, but it is also used 50 times in the Bible. He is the creator. He is the only one to make something out of nothing. In Hebrews 11:3 puts it this way, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." anything you make out of something. Anybody cook cookies, make cookies? Out of nothing? No. Right. I consider it a miracle because I'm not talented that way. I consider it a miracle, but it's not creating something out of nothing. It's making, and making is taking something that God has created and something, other things that God has created, and reforming them or organizing them in different ways. A good carpenter would tell you that. Takes all kinds of woods and makes them into a chair or a cabinet or a house. I can't tell you that because I'm not talented in that area either. So we have to understand the difference between creation and making. In fact, in your science classes, well, let me put it this way first. This is a quote from another preacher. He said, God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere, stood off the platform of nothing, and spoke a universe into existence. That's the kind of powerful God that we have. So, did any of your science classes tell you how many cells there are in the human body? About 30 million. 30 million cells. But that's not the smallest unit. Smaller yet is the atom. And the atom is mostly empty space. It's got a nucleus and electrons and a lot of space in between them. So in our bodies, we are really nothing. Why do I say that? Because there's about 4 billion people on this globe. About 4 billion. And you could take a gallon pail and stick those 4 billion people in it. Do you believe that? You look puzzled. I wonder why. Well, there's a little thing I left out. You have to take all the empty space in between all the atoms and the electrons and stuff and squeeze them all together for 4 billion people, and it would hardly fill a 1 gallon bucket. See why I say we're nothing? Compared to God, we're nothing anyway. Another interesting scientific fact is that light travels at 186,000 miles an hour. A second. If we grabbed onto a light bulb, a little whatever it is of light, and traveled at the speed of light, it would take 2 seconds to reach the moon. Most of our astronauts will take longer than that. 2 seconds to reach the moon. It would take 4 years to reach the nearest star, not counting our sun, the nearest star. But friends, you would go more than 10 billion years before you could reach the edge of the known universe. The vastness of this mighty universe that God spoke, and it was so, and God made it all out of nothing. 10 billion years, you know, do you think there's going to be a spaceship created that's going to be able to take you 10 billion years? I don't. No one yet to me has been able to explain why this world is different than any other body that they've ever found. They look for water for a place that there might be life, right? They find very little water anywhere they go. Mars doesn't have any hardly any water. The moon has no water. This planet has so much water that it's possible to have a universal flood. So they'll never find life out there, folks, because there's not enough water in our universe in one spot that life would be. Read in a journal one time, they made an announcement. The science laboratory has created life in it. I got news for you. Scientists do not create. It's like they do not create laws. They discover them. They are no more able to create them than Columbus was able to create North America. He didn't create North America, he discovered it. The city water system wasn't created, it had a human engineer design it. We say there must be an architect when we look at a building that's built, especially a skyscraper and larger buildings and so on. Must be an architect. Somebody must have designed it. Well, what about the human body? Who designed the human body if it wasn't the God who created it? In Psalms 139:14, it says, I will praise you for my fearfully and wonderfully. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are. No one made you what you are. You were created by God. You have value because you were created what? Uniquely by God. He is a God of might and miracle and power. Know the difference between making something and creating something. And that only God has the power to create. God is purposeful. He did what he did for a purpose. He had a reason to do it. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God created it. Because why? He wanted to. You mean he didn't check in with you before he did it? No, he didn't. Then he doesn't need to. He doesn't have anybody to check into. He wanted to. He created the universe. He created all things because he wanted to. He said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Job didn't have understanding. He knew it. Only God does. In Romans it says, for of him and through him and to him and all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He created all things, and it tells us that in John also. In Psalms 50, verse 6, it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that is created is to bring glory to him. The trees lift their leafy arms and say, praise God. If you can understand those things. The beautiful flowers and the birds on the wings say, praise God by what they do and how you see them. Have you seen the geese flying high? They're not heading north. They're going the other way. The mighty oceans have their bells, and Niagara rolls and rolls and says, praise God. God made a fish to swim in the sea, a bird to sail through the air. But if you take the bird out of the air and you put him in the sea, he's an unhappy bird because God didn't create him for the sea. Isn't that right? He created you. He created you for life here on earth. And we're created here to praise God at all times. Now you take that fish out of the sea and put him in the tree, and to say the least, he's not doing what he was meant to do. God created you for a purpose. Tell me. We say, all creation praises God in many ways. But who besides humans speak and sing in praising God? Why do you have the ability to speak? To praise God. What's eternity going to be like? You're going to be praising God because that's why you were created. Of course, there's a little fellow around called the devil. And I assume all of you have heard about the devil, at least a little bit. Well, you know, the devil wants you to think negatively about God, thinking that God is not a good God. That God wants to hurt you, God wants to make you miserable, wants you to go through all kinds of suffering and difficulties in this life. And he's just like some of the politicians today. They want you to expect God to be evil because that's what they're doing. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's your new heart. For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalms 84:11. Did you hear that? No good things. If it will make you healthy, happy, and holy, and wholesome, God says, help yourself. I love you. I made it for you. He made the plants. You know, it was the same God who created the strawberries that created the pork. It's good for you, used properly. It's good for you. And he wants you to enjoy it. If you have enough sense to want it. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, it speaks of God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us the flowers to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy the fish and the fowl, not just for food. Just enjoy their presence and see them doing what they are designed to be doing. Sometimes we think that because we're Christians, we can't enjoy these things. You can enjoy everything that God made, and he said it is good. It's what you do with it that matters. Do you have a heart that listens to God, or do you have a heart that listens to the devil? Now, some of us all, and I would say all of us really, sometime or another, listen to the devil. Before we were saved, after we were saved, but God tells you, I can forgive. How can he do that? Because he is a personal God. God is spirit. But he is a person. What are the characteristics of personhood? Intelligence, emotion, and will. He is a person, not an impersonal being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says that in the beginning, Elohim, God, singular, created the heavens and earth. That he is God of might. Because EL means strength, non-limited. When you see a name like Michael, and I could be wrong on this, but I believe it means messenger of God. What's the last two letters? EL, God. It was God, Elohim, EL, the created. It is for him we live and move and have our beings, Acts 17:28. Until you learn to praise God, you'll never learn the meaning of life. You are created to praise him. And the things of this world were created for his people. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anyone that stands before God is going to be without excuse at the white throne judgment. And you may say, well, he didn't have Jesus preach to him. He saw all the creation. It could not be any other way but created by God. Why wasn't he worshiping the God of the creation? Instead of making a stone image to bow down to? Or some other ridiculous thing? Of course, what modern man does, he doesn't bother with stone images. He just makes himself God. And then he's only accountable to himself. But no. That's not the way it's going to work. But God has given all men and women an inner awareness of him. There's both outer and as well as inner evidence. For since the creation of the world is invisible, attributes are clearly seen. From a creation, that there must be a creator. He is a personal God. And because he is not just some blind force, God has chosen to reveal himself. He is a revealed person. He will reveal himself to those who will seek him. Because he is who he is, we have a moral responsibility to God. In Isaiah 45:9, it says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Have you ever tried to strive with God? Say, God, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be the way I want it. Has anyone here tried that? I've tried it. It don't work too well.
No.
Thank you, Jim. I think all of you can admit that if you live very long, that you try to argue with God, it don't work. He always wins. He's the only one that wins. And he says to us, Christians, you're mine. You are twice mine. You're not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you believe Genesis 1:1, you will have to believe that we have a moral responsibility to God. But I got good news for you. Not only do you have a responsibility to God, but God has a responsibility to you. The Bible speaks of God in 1 Peter 4:19 as a faithful creator. He wouldn't just make the world and wind it up and fling it out into space and turn his back on it. No, he made it. He must look after it. Anybody ever make anything and then just throw it out in the backyard and let it sit there for 10 years? Not if you put your sweat and not your ability into it. You feel a responsibility to keep it up. What happens to your home if you don't keep it up? What happens to your church if you don't keep it up? What happens to your body if you don't keep it up? God didn't create us to be not kept up. He made it, and he must look after it. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That reminds me of the Red Sea. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." That reminds me of the Jordan River going to Jericho. "You, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." That reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." God's saying, "I made you, I saved you, I'm going to take care of you." If you've accepted the Lord and Savior, you're twice his. He's going to take care of you. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And I know that we often tell you that what was finished was a price for your salvation. That he could have us, he then has the responsibility, because he saved you, to see you through all things. But he also finished something else. He finished a new creation, a new heart, a new life. How do I know that? I know that because he told the thief on the cross, "Today, today you will be with me in paradise." God made it, and God stayed with it. We have an obligation to God. Indeed, we do. And correspondingly, good news, God has an obligation to us. Isn't that a wonderful arrangement? Don't you like it? There's just a chorus of one song. In closing, that I'd like to share with you. But I want to tell you, folks, I want to remind you again and again, you have a responsibility to him. To what? To tell others about him, this amazing God, creator and savior, and that he's made a way for everyone. Not just no one, but everyone. Not just you, not just me, but for everyone. That's our responsibility to him, his responsibility to us. Is to bring him home, bring us home, to live for him and with him forever on a new earth and in a new heaven. The song I'm talking about is called It Took a Miracle, and the chorus runs this way. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul and cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Don't pass it up. Do we have a closing song? I'm sure.